Philippians chapter 4. You'll be able to tell by the title that this is not going to be one of those great selling sermons, because anybody would read the title and go, ooh, I'm not buying that one. We don't sell our sermons anyways, but Philippians chapter 4. Now, verse number 13 is my text verse, but let's start in verse number 4. Watch this. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then here's the text verse for tonight. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can. The name of the message tonight is can't or won't. Can't or won't. If you underline the two words, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for tonight. Lord, thank you for our church. Please help me, Lord, during this lesson. Let this be a help. Lord, we're teaching on your institution, the home, marriage. But Lord, I know there's truths that can be applied to all of life. Help us tonight, please, and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. For many Christians, their two favorite words are, I can't. And they'll say, well, but I can't do that. You know, you don't know what I'm going through. Or they'll say, well, I can't do that because I'm too busy. Or they'll say, well, you can do that, but I can't. Or they'll say, well, you know, it worked back in Paul's day, but I can't in this day and age. And then it just goes on and on. Listen closely. Think about this just for a second. If you're a lost person, you can't because you don't have a divine power in you to do all things. If you're lost, I understand why you can't. You can't make any, as a lost person, you can't make any good changes on a permanent basis. All you can do is try. They can have good intentions, but they can't get anywhere because there's no power to help them. But listen, if you're saved, you can do anything God wants you to do. You can do what you ought to do. You can do what God tells you to do. God has given you a divine power, and within you is the Holy Spirit of God. You have something a lost person doesn't have. So you can, okay? If you're saved, then the two words, I can't, are just an excuse. Here's the problem. If you're saved, it's not whether you can't. You've chosen not to. You won't. It's not I can't. If you're saved, if you would start using the word won't instead of can't, you would be more honest with yourself. I won't do that. Well, I can't. I just can't communicate. I'm not a good communicator. Could you learn? Well, no, I can't do that. You mean you won't? You mean you won't do that? Well, you know, I just can't get along with other people. You can't or you won't. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Well, I can't quit gossiping. It's just something I've done. You can't or you won't. I just can't properly discipline our kids. Okay, you can't or you won't. I just can't be faithful to church. I think you're getting the gist, but you can't or won't. Well, I just can't pray on a regular basis. Can't or won't. Well, I just can't get victory over this sin. Can't or won't. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That means I can't do everything I want to do, but if God tells me to do it in the Bible, through Him I can do it. All I need to do is quit making excuses. I remember I was teaching one person how to sing, and they said, and we were working with the voice, and they go, oh, that's too high. And I said, no, it's not too high. I've heard you sing. It's just fine. Oh, it's way too high. I can't sing that. I said, it's all in your head. I said, if you didn't have the mental block you got right now, you could. You said you sing just fine. I've told that to several people. Oh, that's too high. Just sing. Just once again, can't or won't. Can't or won't. And many times our obstacles were our terror to our own selves. I think it would help if you would just start using the word won't instead of can't as a Christian. Just be honest with yourself. Every person has to be willing to do two things in order to solve any problem with any relationship. Someone has got to repent. Have you learned yet? If you haven't, you will. Problems don't solve themselves. There are a few and far between. Time heals all wounds. That's false. Most problems, if you don't address them, they get worse. They just fester, they get infected, pus-filled, and they just build like a pimple. Or worse. No. Problems don't solve themselves. To solve a problem, two things have to happen. Somebody's got to repent. For you to repent means you have to want a change. You've changed your mind. The way I was acting was wrong. I want a change. Somebody's got to repent. Not just say I'm sorry. Number two, I said somebody's got to repent. Number two, somebody has got to demonstrate their love. Somebody has got to go forward. When somebody says, well, Pastor, you know, we just don't love each other anymore. This is what that means. We've quit proving our love to each other. We've quit being kind to each other. That's why you feel like you don't love each other anymore. Because you quit proving your love. You quit expressing the love. I love what Brother Hiles used to teach. If I love you and I don't express my love to you and say, you know, God bless you, I love you, and pray, some expression, he said, then the love is wasted. Because if I love you and you don't know it, but God put that love in my heart, then God must want me to do something to express it, right? Or it's wasted. Love unexpressed is a wasted love. Somebody's got to repent, and somebody has got to demonstrate their love to solve a problem. An action brings a feeling. Somebody says, well, I just don't feel like it. If you'd make yourself be kind, the feeling comes after the action. Well, I just don't feel like being nice. I've heard some couples, the way they talk to each other, it's nasty. I mean, good night. Well, I just don't feel like being. If you would make yourself, the action comes before the feeling. You make yourself do right, and then the feeling comes. You don't wait to do right when you have a feeling. Well, I'll do it when I feel like it. Well, then you'll never do it. Who's naturally kind? Who's naturally, none of us are. You make yourself do right. And then the feeling follows. So an action brings a feeling. Prove your love to them with a deed of kindness. This action has to come first, and then the feeling comes last. I think understanding that would help. Number three, every husband has to take a greater role in problem solving than the wife. Take your Bible and go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I don't find anything misogynistic or chauvinistic about the Bible. I don't find anything. Especially when the verses we're going to read tonight, when God says to honor the wife, I don't find anything in there that tells a husband to mistreat his wife, ever. Watch this. Ephesians 5, look at verse 25. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Who's the stronger, Jesus or the Christian? Jesus is. Who's the weaker? The Christian. Who's supposed to, in this verse then, who's supposed to be stronger, the husband or the wife? Then if the husband is supposed to be, by Bible definition, the strongest, then who would be the weakest? The wife. So God says it is the responsibility of the stronger to help the relationship. That's why we say every husband is going to give an account of his marriage to God. The wife doesn't. Every husband is going to give an account to God for their kids. The wife doesn't. You say, that's strong. God says, I give you plenty of Old Testament verses. The husband is the high priest of the home. And there's one person that's going to give an account to God for that home. The weight, the one who bears the greater weight, is supposed to be the one who takes the initiative in solving problems. It is not the job of the children to fix the relationship. It's the job of the parent to go after it and address it and let's fix it. You can't expect a kid to know what to do in a conflict. Well, then why would you expect the statement is this: every husband has to take a greater role in problem solving than the wife. I believe that's Bible. I believe that's Bible. Because the husband represents Christ, God needs the husband to accept the fact that he's accountable to God for that home and for those children. God gave him a wife to be a help meet. A help that is fit for him to do God's will. That's why they're heirs together of the grace of life. But who is it that is supposed to bear the weight of the relationship? The husband is. Where else is that taught nowadays? Not Hollywood. They want a woman-led society, which never works. It's sad what's going on. The shifting, the role reversals, and all of this stuff. As a matter of fact, here we go. Let's look at the verse. You're in Ephesians 5. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Look, divine pressure is good for your growth. Somebody said, well, I just don't like the pressure. Without pressure, you can't take a shower, right? Pressure's good, all right? What people don't like when they come, you should want to find out what pressures does God want me to put myself under for my growth. Well, I just don't like. You have to have pressure. Pressure makes diamonds. Well, I just don't want any stress or any pressure. Then you don't want any growth. You accept that. You accept the pressure. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. We've looked at it before and I quoted part of it to you. Watch this. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, the wife, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel. God says she's the weaker vessel. She can't handle the problems that he can handle. She's there to help him with the problems. But he's to deal with the main brunt. He can't be looking for her to solve the biggies. Yet nowadays, you know, what's pushed, the husband is to be the stronger one. It says here, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. The husband has to be the stronger one and has more the responsibility of fixing problems. Number next. Can't or won't. To help fix that, the material relationship, the marriage relationship will The material relationship or the physical relationship will eventually affect your spiritual relationship. Ask any boss that deals with workers, and the one that's the hardest to get along with, and the one that's the worst, and the one that has to be ridden, is normally the one with marriage problems. Ask any boss that oversees a group of people. They say when somebody's having marriage problems at homes, it definitely affects their job during the day. Material or physical outward problems will eventually affect your spiritual relationship. God says here in 1 Peter 3:7, the verse that we just read, if you don't want your prayers hindered, then treat your wife right. Because if you mistreat her, God says, you can ask me all you want, and I won't answer your prayers. You better treat her right. You better honor her, and you better treat her as the weaker vessel, or your prayers will be hindered. The material relationship eventually affects your spiritual relationship. Here we go. Number next. Ready? Beware of blind guides. Beware of blind guides. I'll read you the verse, but it's Luke 6:39. He said, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? Look, don't take advice. If the person has been married 12 times, that doesn't mean they're an expert. Okay? The only way I would take advice from somebody, marriage advice from somebody who is divorced, is this way. If they were humble enough to say, I can't tell you how to do it, but I can tell you how not to do it. Be careful. Don't do this. If they'll humble themselves and say, don't do it this way, don't make my mistakes, that's wisdom. But most don't do that. Most, well, let me, I'll show you what to do. And it's like, don't take advice from those that have struggled with that. Please be careful who you're listening to. I believe this. If somebody asks you about their marriage, number one, I think the best thing you can do is point them to the pastor. Boy, if you talk to pastor about that, pastor'd like to help you, and he'll keep it quiet. He didn't put all of his counseling in the bulletin, you know, that Sunday, and the topics. I hope I heard one of the fastest ways, and I've seen other churches where they do it. Nobody goes to the pastor because he can't keep his mouth shut. And one of the fastest ways to hurt a church is for the pastor to yak. I like the statement, what goes on in the office stays in the office. That way when somebody comes, can I go to the preacher? I hope I do not have that reputation. I'm sure every preacher thinks they're wonderful. But I hope I don't have that reputation here. I hope you know I can keep my mouth shut. And if somebody comes to you asking marriage advice, I think one of the best things you can do is point them to the pastor. Have you talked to preacher about that? Boy, does preacher know you need help with that? He's helped a lot of other people. He does marriage counseling. What's a psychology degree? He doesn't have one. The book. Amen? Did we cover that on Sunday night? Okay, here we go. Number next. Realize that all marital problems can be broken down into two categories. Okay? Every marriage problem can be broken down into two categories. I know what they are. His and hers. No, that is not it. Yeah, hers and hers. Boy, that's blasphemy. Boy, that'll make you skinny real quick, won't it? No, there are two categories of all marriage problems. You ready? Here we go. Here's the first one. First category, wrong thinking. They get married for the wrong reasons and with the wrong expectations because they've been programmed with Hollywood. And the Bible really doesn't have a whole lot. It has a little bit, but doesn't have a whole lot to do with what's going on. Wrong thinking is the first category. If they have been programmed by Hollywood and they've been taught Hollywood solutions, then they think girlfriends are the answer, divorce is an answer, drinking is an answer, immodesty is an answer, and none of that fixes a problem. But Hollywood teaches you, your problem is your thinking is wrong. And until you fix how you're thinking, you're going to continue to struggle. It's wrong thinking. Remember I told you, what's it take? Two things to fix a problem? Somebody's got to repent and somebody's got to express love. What's the word repent mean? Change your mind. You're supposed to never get, repentance is supposed to never get old as a Christian. I'm thinking wrong. I was taught wrong. I was lied to. Yeah, and it should make you angry. But don't let the Bible make you angry. Wow, was I wrong? I repent or change my mind, and I'm going to fix that. Wrong thinking is the first category of all marriage problems. Here's the next. Ready? Wrong living. You can break all problems down to either wrong thinking or wrong living. It's one of the two. That's the root cause. Wrong thinking and wrong living. When there is a problem in a marriage that is not fixed, pretty much there's an intentional committing of sin that's going on. When it just struggles and struggles and struggles, and somebody's intentionally committing sin. When somebody says, well, we're having problems because we're just not compatible. There's no two sinners that are compatible. You want to get frank? None of us are compatible. If you don't plug Jesus into the relationship, two people will kill each other. Well, we're just not compatible. Nobody is without the Lord, without submission to the Lord. If all of us spent enough time with each other, not spiritual, yeah, it'd be awful. It would never end in a good way. Just give it enough time. That's why the Lord is so important. And understanding, when you tell somebody, and boy, we're hearing it more and more, well, we're just not compatible. No, you're backslidden. Can't or won't. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It's not, look, you say, well, you don't know what they did. I hope this sticks. It's not a matter of what they did. It's a matter of whether you'll forgive them or not. And most extended problems in a marriage are because somebody won't forgive. Well, you don't know. You're right. I probably don't know all the details. But name a relationship that will make it till death do us part without forgiveness, and you can't name one. Forgiveness is a basic element that has to be there. Somewhere along the lines, they're going to fail you. There has to be that. And when it's not there, it creates the problem. Just normally just go on and get bigger. So we covered two areas where all marriage problems can be broken down into two categories. That's why wrong thinking, yes, it's a problem, but that's why going to church is so important. Going to church is where we learn biblical truth to equip God's people to think right. And as we're exposed to the Bible, it's like, okay, let this mind be in you, and we're taught. Church is so vital and so important. And yeah, without it, society breaks down. And as we watch our society break down because they don't think they need church, guess what's going to go up? Addictions and shootings and suicide. It's sad. It's sad. Somebody says, well, we got to do something about this. Why don't you start telling people you have a creator, you're going to give an account of yourself to God one day, you need to get born again, and the Bible has the answers, but you can't say that. Then we're watching society get worse and worse and worse. God is the answer. But the next lesson in marriage is called this. It's the last one we'll do. It's called God Has a Solution. And nothing's too hard for God. God does have a solution. But if you want to teach the kids, you come from a monkey, and then they're going to start acting like animals without a God. Yeah, our society is getting worse and worse. And as much as it breaks my heart, I don't enjoy that. Here we go. Next, ready? Don't fall for worldly thinking dressed up in Christian clothing. Don't fall for worldly thinking dressed up in Christian clothing. I know I hit a little bit of this on Sunday night, but let's look at the verse again. Go to Colossians 2, verse 8. Don't fall for worldly thinking dressed up in Christian clothing. Colossians chapter 2, and look at verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. If it's not in the Bible, you ought to stay away from it. That's not a cultic decision. That is, whatever you choose to do without God dies and fails. Wherever rebellion enters your life, relationships, entertainment, wherever rebellion kills everything it touches. If it's not in the Bible, get away from it. Stick with what's in the Bible. Okay? There was a book put out by Tim LaHaye called The Four Temperaments. It's a psychology book. Are you Phil Phlegmatic or Sammy Sanguine or Mike Melancholy? Who's ever heard of those words? I told you Sunday night, all of that comes from Greek philosophy, pagan Greek philosophy. That book sold in Christian colleges all over. There's Christian colleges that use that book, and this is how they use it. They'll say, you need to figure out what personality you are. Are you a sanguine? Are you phlegmatic? Or are you a melancholy? And they go through the temperaments. And then they say, find out what temperament you are, and then date according to find somebody else that... That's like, what a stupid thing to say. Why don't you tell them to date according to the horoscope? Sagittarius should not be dating Aries, but they can date Jupiter. What a stupid way to tell... Christians? Why don't you go to a Chinese restaurant and get you a fortune cookie? It tastes better and it's funner. And it'll work just as good. You know what I mean? Well, what's my fortune for today? It's amazing to me. Really, look, I don't trust anything from Zondervan's or CBD. And if you don't know what CBD, Christian Book Distributors, one of the biggest Christian book distributors, most of it is psychology with a few Bible verses. It's garbage. If you want a good place to get Christian books and good books that won't hurt you, I've got about four or five sources in my office. There's some good sources, but I stay away from Zondervan's. They advertise witchcraft and everything else. All I'm telling you is, where does God say that you're stuck with a certain temperament? Oh, you're sanguine. Can I tell this? I don't care what temperament you are. If you would get filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you could be what God wants you to be. And the negatives, God can help give you victory over. But you saying, well, I'm just this way. It's like saying this, I'm just this way and I can't change. You're a rebel. No, you can change. And when God saved you, He didn't save you to keep you the way you are. He saved you to grow you to be what? Romans chapter 8, to grow into the image of Christ. Well, if you're a sanguine or phlegmatic or all this garbage, then when do you change? Well, that's just the way I deal with people. Well, then quit and deal with them in a Holy Spirit-filled way. That's what psychology mixed with a little Bible does to Christianity. Well, it's just the way I am. So, look, if you knew me before I got saved, my favorite person to spend time with was me. I didn't go nowhere. I came home from school, played my guitar. What else did I do? Shot my blowgun. I everything was by myself. When I got saved, I learned you're supposed to go soul winning. And you tell people about Christ. I didn't do this. Well, I'm just not that way. I'm a loner. Really? If you're yielded to the Holy Spirit, you'll tell people about Christ. And you'll get over it. You're a natural soul winner. I'm not a natural nothing. Put me on a mountaintop somewhere and never... Sometimes it's tempting. Amen. I'm just telling you, that's what psychology tells you. If it's not Bible, stay away from it. Stay away from worldly thinking dressed up in Christian clothing. Can I just tell you this to counter it, and then we'll move on? God gave you spiritual gifts when He saved you. You can read Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. You were given at least one. Some of you were given two. Some of you were given three. And you have until you die to develop that in the Holy Spirit before you leave this earth. You're supposed to be growing in your gift. If you don't know what that is, we can do another Bible study on that. Here we go. Next, can't or won't. One of the biggest problems in a marriage is lack of communication. Did you know that communication was part of the first marriage? Go to Genesis chapter 2, and I know I may be rehashing something here, but go to Genesis chapter 2 and look what happened when Adam and Eve sinned. Genesis chapter 2, and when you read verse 22, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 22, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." The word "one flesh," the words "one flesh" should be underlined. "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." The word "one flesh" and "naked" deal with, I believe they were clothed in the glory of God, and when they sinned, they lost that glory, and they saw that they had no. So the word "naked" and "one flesh" deal with this. There should, a proper relationship says this: I feel I can talk to you about anything and you won't laugh at me. The word "naked" can mean there's no off-limit areas to the one flesh and we can talk about anything. What's very dangerous is in a relationship when somebody says, "Well, I can't talk about this." That is not good. That means there's a covering up. And that means the relationship is not what God intended it to be. Communication was one of the first parts of God's idea of marriage. There should be one person. You should view your spouse as, there can be one person in this world that I share my deepest thoughts with. I remember when my wife and I dating, and you know, I don't know how long it had been, but I remember I finally said to my wife, girlfriend at that time, "I feel very relaxed around you. I want this relationship to go further. I feel accepted. I feel like we're open. We can talk. I like that." I don't know if she remembers that. I've got the couch pictured in my mind, but I remember telling my wife as we were sitting there on a date, and I just remember saying, "I feel very open and very accepted, very free. I'd like to pursue this relationship." And we didn't get engaged the next day, but we pursued the relationship. There has to be an openness with every relationship. And if there's like, "Well, we can talk about all this, but not this," that's either a sign that nothing can go forward or a problem is going to get worse. It's one of the two. This ought to be something that we teach the kids about when you're dating. Okay, you're there in Genesis 2. Look at Genesis 3:8. Watch this. Number 2 underneath this, communication was damaged because of sin. Genesis 3:8. Watch this. "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." So here's Adam and Eve, and up to this point, every day they had talked with God, right? Now the first time, they find themselves no longer clothed in the glory of God, and what is the first thing that stops? The communication. Sin broke the communication, and instead of talking to God, what did they do? They ran and hid. They avoided the topic. and that is always bad. God teaches you, no, the first thing that was broken, that was damaged, was communication because of sin. I said communication was a part of the first marriage. Number two, communication was damaged because of sin. Number three, communication between mates is a reflection of the relationship of the Lord. Communication between, look, I could take, I know we're talking about marriage tonight, but I can go communication between friends, communication between family, communication between spouse. It's all a picture. How you get along with other people is a picture of how you get along with God. And I know that's a strong statement. Take your Bible and go to 1 John chapter 1. Watch. 1 John chapter, go all the way back to near the book of Revelation. 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. And it says, I'm just going to start reading here in verse 1. Verse 3 is what I want to show you. But watch this. That which was from the 1 John. Chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifest as we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Watch verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 3 is so important. See, we want to do this. We want to say, well, the reason I'm struggling right now is because of what they did, what they said, where they... Okay, God says our first fellowship is with Him. Everything else is because of that. So when this is stinky, it's because this is stinky. You don't treat other people that you can see better than you treat the Lord who you can't see. And if you need a Bible verse for that, we can go to Matthew. We can go to, let's just stick right here. Our first fellowship is with God. And when your relationship with the Lord isn't what it's supposed to be, you mistreat people. You mistreat your spouse. You mistreat your kids. You mistreat your friends. You mistreat your family. Because we don't like to admit, well, no. The reason I'm not getting along, when you're focused on the Lord and you love Him, you can handle anything. I'm not saying what they're doing is right. I'm saying you know God teaches you how to respond. That's why they always say, you know, I mean, what was it a couple days ago we were driving and... I'm just amazed at the arrogance of, oh, I know what it was. Remember that when we saw winning out on Saturday and that passed us? I just thought, how rude. One guy gunned it, you know, and passed us in a double line, you know. And they always say this, you can tell what type of a personality a person has by how they drive. And if they're rude on the road, I promise they're rude at the dinner table. Just watch. Well, I got some place I gotta be. Don't all of us? Can we read verse 3 again? Because it's a very helpful verse. Okay? It says here, that which was we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. He said, we're trying to tell you about our relationship with the Lord so you can fellowship with us. All you need to know is verse 3 says, this relationship, your relationship with God comes first. And when you love Him with all your heart and you do your best, it's amazing how all of the relationships around you fall into place. But if this is stinky, if this is a joke, this definitely is a joke. Your relationship with everybody else. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. One more. 4, communication was reestablished only when two conditions were met, and I know I've already covered it, but repentance and a demonstration of love. Somebody has to say, I'm sorry. I want to change. And somebody has to express love. When God... Okay, who was stronger in the garden? You have Adam and Eve and God. What did God do when Adam and Eve sinned? He went and got an innocent animal, slayed it, took the coats of those animals and clothed them and met their need for clothing. and then showed them that he accepted the blood of the innocent for their sin. God did that. God initiated the act of bringing them back together. He didn't wait. He didn't wait for Adam to go, okay, I'm waiting for you to say it. I. Say it, Adam, say it. I'm so... They never said it. God said, I'll do everything to fix it. Slayed the animal, clothed them. When you read Ephesians chapter 4, put on the mercies of God and be ye kind one to another. Okay, here we go. It's not, okay, you have to decide to love them enough to tell them the truth to where nothing should be off limits. And then, what evil will come from being kind? What evil will come? There's nothing wrong will happen. They may not handle it right, but nothing wrong will happen if you're nice and kind. What's the other word in Ephesians 4:32? Be ye kind one to another. What? Tender-hearted. Care. Express love. Express the love and the care. Communication is very important. Gave you four things. And finally tonight, if there's a problem, you have to discuss it. Well, I can't. Let's go back to the title of the message. You can't or you won't. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do anything God wants me to do. And I need to quit using I can't as an excuse and just be honest with myself. Yeah, you're right. The real problem, it's I won't. I choose not to. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Let's pray. Father, I know how you have strengthened and helped me. I know this truth is, Lord, weighty and good. Please help us as your children.